We're going to be talking about prayer tonight and where it fits into our overall abiding relationship with the Lord. And so why don't we pray about talking about prayer. Father, how we do thank you for this privilege of conversation with you and for the realization that you hear our every word. You're interested in our every thought, every emotion, all that's on our heart and all that's on our mind. But Father, we truly want to understand where prayer fits in this new relationship that we have with you. So we look to your word, we look to you, that the Spirit might teach us, that you might make real the scriptures tonight, that you speak to us about prayer. So we just give this time that actually you're giving to us back to you for you to be our teacher for a few minutes. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you go to a Christian bookstore, there are probably more books written about prayer than any other subject if you go and you look on the shelves. And yet there are still all kinds of questions, even a lot of disagreement. Do you often wonder why some prayers are answered and some aren't? See, you can read books and they'll tell you. I was looking at some recently. Well, you just didn't have enough faith. Or not enough people were joining in prayer. There wasn't enough emphasis upon it. Or Satan somehow intervened and somehow blocked. Some people feel like they're unworthy to come before the Lord. We didn't say the right words. Maybe I don't love God enough. These are some questions we sometimes have. And then some of us just simply avoid the whole issue and say, you know, some prayers are answered and some aren't. That seems just to be the way it is. Now, should it be this way? I don't believe so. I think God has given us some very clear instruction on where what we call prayer fits into our relationship with Him. Let me give you an amazing, amazing promise by Jesus Christ. This is, to me, one of the most unbelievable statements that the Lord ever made to us. Look at John 15:7, first verse on tonight's sheet. If you abide in me, now circle the if, okay? If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done to you. Now, we've talked about abiding all summer, and this word right here means to remain. And it says it means to remain totally dependent and submissive to another in this context here. Totally dependent and submissive to another person, to remain with them in submission. Look how the Phillips translation says the same verse. But if, here's this if again. You live your life in me, and my words live in your hearts. You can ask for whatever you like, and it'll come true for you. That's an astonishing statement, isn't it? You can pray and ask for anything you wish, and it'll come to you. Anything. See, there's no condition here, except the if. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. See, this is an absolute solid goal promise with just two little ifs. And they're so important. See, this is a reasonable if, though, because we have the ability to do it. And we also have the responsibility to abide. And we've been looking at this all summer, haven't we? You know, this is the same verse we looked at last week, concerning how do you determine or walk in God's will. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. My words, okay? If my words abide in you, if you understand what the expectations are in the relationship between you and I, if you understand how the relationship is to work, which is defined right here, my words abide in you, that's part of the if. That's taken care of. You see, we're going to be in trouble if our prayers say, well, okay, God, boy, I want you to help me do a good job when I rob this bank. Or God, I hope that you help me tell the kind of lies I need to tell to get this in this job application, to get this job. See, we're going to be in trouble. This is not a good idea, because the Word has already said, hey, you don't have to lie and you don't have to rob. I'll take care of you. See, this is very clear in Scripture. Some of the things on how we conduct ourselves. If you abide in me, circle the N. N. They're going to look at this all evening. What does it mean? What does this mean to abide in me when it comes to prayer? Well, we can look at some verses that I think will really flesh this out. Look at Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you. Circle that. Be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. See, what Paul is saying to the Philippians here is, let the thoughts of Jesus Christ be your thoughts. Let this mind, or Jesus Christ's thoughts, with the thoughts that are in him, also be in you. See, the Lord is saying, live in my thought world. Abide in my thoughts. Look at Ephesians 6:16-18. Accept salvation for a helmet, and the word of God as a sword that the Spirit gives you. Do all of this in prayer, asking for God's help. Now highlight this, circle it. Pray on every occasion as the Spirit leads. See, he's saying again, as God leads your thinking or your thoughts, that's how we're to pray. As the Spirit is directing what you should be praying about. See, but now we're getting back to the fact that we have to give God the authority over our thoughts. We can have his thoughts. If we get up this morning, if you guys got up this morning and said, look at Lord, I am presenting my mind to you. I'm giving you my thoughts. He says, I'll take them and I will share my thoughts with you. Lord, I want you to take over my thinking process and you give me your thoughts. See, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Give him control. Look what Paul said in Philippians 1:3. I thank my God for every time I think of you. Who caused him to think about the Philippians? The folks over at Philippi. And every time I pray for you all, I pray with joy. Because my thoughts are, they're joyful about you guys. You've been such friends. But every time I think of you, every time the Lord brings you to my remembrance, is how one of the translations puts it. Because he was giving the Lord control of his thoughts for the day. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:5. You see the pattern, the model all the way through here? Look at, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. In fact, what he's saying is, we're rejecting all of that which rejects God. And then highlight this, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Highlight that. We're taking how many thoughts? Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Not a single thought we think should be outside of God's control. This is the model we're seeing here. We're saying it over and over again, aren't we? If you abide in me, if your thoughts are under my control, then you can ask anything and it'll be given to you. Why? Because I'm going to prompt you on what you should be praying for. It's going to be consistent with what I know is good for you and everybody that you're involved with. Now, what happens if our prayers aren't under God's control? That we're the one that are directing what we're praying for. They're not prompted or directed by God. We'll look at James 4:3. You ask and you do not receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. See, now here, look at, you ask and you do not receive because you ask with your own personal motive. Because you're wanting things that you have not given God control of. See, these are prayers that are initiated by us, not God, James says. And what happens? You ask, but you don't receive. Okay, so what is the model for godly, correct prayer? It's saying, God, I want you to be in control of my prayer life. I want you to control, prompt me on what I should be praying about. Now, I want to look at one of the times when the Lord taught on prayer, because Jesus comes along now and says, I'm going to give you some areas that you need to be presenting to me, because then I will give you direction on how you should be praying about those. It's interesting. The Lord only taught 3 times on prayer. And we're only going to touch on one tonight, and the other two are in the book. And one of the most fascinating things about when the Lord taught on prayer here, we quite often call it the Lord's Prayer, and it's really the disciples' prayer. It's not a prayer that the Lord would have prayed. One of the most fascinating things to me, it was about 2.5 years into the Lord's relationship with the disciples before he ever taught them how to pray. Now, you thought that he had gotten that on the first week's agenda, wouldn't you? Okay, I'm going to teach you guys how to pray. In fact, he waited until they came to him and said, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? He did not broach the subject until they came and asked questions about it. And you know, I often thought, I wonder why they finally came to him one day and said, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? And that was their question. Teach us how to pray. Interestingly enough, not what to pray, but how to pray. Now we've taken this and we've made it into a prayer, but that isn't what the Lord intended. He said, I'm going to teach you how to pray in certain areas of your life. I would imagine, because when you look at this period of the Lord's life, the things weren't going too well. You see, when the Lord first was introduced to the people, there were crowds, there were thousands of people who came, and now everybody had left. And it didn't look like the ministry was going where the disciples thought it would go originally. In fact, you know, I think Judas probably followed along because he figured, I'm going to be the treasurer of a brand new big kingdom. Things weren't going too well. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised that one day the disciples were sitting around and saying, you know, I'm discouraged. Things aren't working out like I thought they would. The kingdom's not come into existence yet. And in fact, most all the disciples have left but us. And one of the guys may have said, but you know, Jesus Christ is the same today as he was the first day we met him. He hasn't changed one bit. He is still just as confident. He is still just as peaceful. He's still just trusting like the first day we met him. And one of them may have said, well, you know, there's one thing he does that we don't do. He prays. He goes off and spends time with the Father. And it was probably out of their frustration that they finally came to him and said, Lord, we figured it out why you're different than we are. We're discouraged. We're frustrated. You're not. Would you teach us how to pray? Because we believe that's probably why you're different than we are. That's why I think it was probably, you see, it's fascinating to me. Most all of the teaching that the Lord did, or a big part of it, I should say, was out of questions. You know, rich young ruler came to the Lord. Zacchaeus came to the Lord. People were always coming to him. And I'm not so sure that we learn a whole lot unless we're questioning something ourselves. I think truth can just slide right past us unless we're questioning. Anyway, they said, teach us how to pray. Now, a fascinating thing about the prayer, too, there are five areas of spiritual need and one area of physical need. What about our prayer life? Are we praying mostly about things or about our relationship with the Lord? Sometimes the question is asked, does prayer change things or does prayer change us? Probably you've asked that question and thought about it. You know, does prayer, is it changing things or does it really just change us? I think we have a model here in the disciples' prayer where we see both happening but in different situations. And I'll point this out as we go along. Starts off, Our Father. In fact, let me read it. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts or sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay, the Lord's going to hit on six areas right here. Of course, it starts off Our Father. And you know, it's in the Greek here, it's a very intimate word. It's almost like a papa, or our, you know, generic term would be daddy. Very intimate. You know, our papa. And what the Lord's conveying here, of course, is that our Father is available to us just like the greatest father you could ever imagine. Our daddy. You can just crawl up on his knee. He's available. He wants to be in communication with us. But remember, it's not daddy-o. Okay? It's a very honoring term here. Our papa. Our. Isn't it fascinating? He didn't say, when you pray, pray, my Father who art in heaven. He says, our Father. And I think there's something extremely important in this. Because if it's true that proper prayer originates from God as he's sharing his thoughts with us, as we are in him, and he's sharing with us really what we should be praying about in our daily life, because he knows us better than we know ourselves, he may be prompting a multitude of people to be praying the same thing at the same time. In fact, it's fun to be in leadership with some people, and somebody will say, you know, I've been thinking that maybe we should go this direction in a certain situation. And several other people say, you know, I've been thinking the same thing. I've been praying about that. In fact, when we got down here, it was fascinating to meet a man that I'd never met. I didn't know him. And after we got to talking, found out that just point after point after point, things that the Lord had laid on my heart that I thought we should be doing when we got here, he was laying the same thing on his heart. We were just in perfect sync of what God had been sharing with us about what he thought this wanted to be. In fact, it was Joe White at Kanakuk Camp. And it was such an awesome confirmation that yes, this is the where God is leading and how he's leading. See, I think this is one of the reasons that he will give the same thoughts to other believers as a confirmation that yes, they're coming from him. The unity of oneness in the body. Our Father, who art in heaven. See, this is directed to God the Father, the final authority. Now, you know, some of us, we pray to Jesus. You know, that's okay. Pray to the Spirit. But when the Lord says, in this case, when you pray, pray to your Father. What does he say? Hallowed be thy name. You know, it kind of sounds like praise, but it's fascinating. Another thing in this whole prayer, there is no praise. In fact, all of the terms are in the command form of the Greek, which has interesting implications, but we won't talk about it now. In fact, I think we put on the sheet there, literally it says, I command that your name be honored and revered today. Hallowed be thy name. Okay, is it going to happen? Is God's name going to be honored and revered today? Yeah, it is. Mm-hmm. It's happening right now. Look at Psalms 103:20. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. They're honoring him today. Angels are. Look at Psalms 148:2. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. The angels are saying right now, God, you're so good. See, they're observing his grace to us. And they're saying, God, you are so awesome. And they're honoring him. Look at Psalms 47:10. Stand still. Know that I am God. I will be honored by every nation in the world. See, it is happening. It will happen. Now, personally, are we going to be part of the people and all who respect and honor him today? Look what David says here. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation, or you can write in there, thoughts of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. See, this is David's prayer, a prayer of presenting. Lord, I want my words today to honor you. I want my thoughts to honor you. Okay? So how would we pray personally when it comes to what is already going to happen? Did you present yourself today? See, did you say, Lord, I want you to control the meditations of my heart, the thoughts of my mind? Did you give him control like David was doing here? It's going to happen, but is it going to happen in your life? Did it happen in your life today? Did you give him control? Second phrase, thy kingdom come. Is his kingdom going to come? Yeah, it is. Where is his kingdom? His kingdom is in us. He says, you're my kingdom. You see, his kingdom is where he lives, and he lives in the very existence, the bodies of those that are his children. We're his kingdom. See, his kingdom's not the trees out there or the building. We're his kingdom. Those that have received Christ. Okay, is his kingdom going to come into existence today? Yeah, it is. I'm sure there were probably hundreds or thousands or who knows how many people received Jesus Christ today. But he moved into their lives and they became one. He gave himself to them. They were born again, however we want to put it. Happened today. Look at Ephesians 1:11. Because of what Christ has done, we have become gifts to God that he delights in. For as part of God's sovereign plan, we were chosen from the beginning to be his. And all things happen just as he decided long ago. See, we're in the family because God determined to share himself with us. He did this a long time ago. Even before you were born, Scripture says, he knew you. He loved you. And he had a plan for you. You know, in John 17, the Lord five times thanks the Father for you. Did you know that? Go and read John 17 this week. Five times he thanks the Father for those, he says, Father, I thank you for those that you are giving to me. That'll be mine. And five times in the same passage, he prays that we become one even as he is one with the Father. Now, how much oneness was there between Jesus Christ and the Father? Perfect oneness. And we've looked at that this summer, where he says, I take no initiative upon myself. I only do what the Father tells me to do. That's perfect one. In fact, he said, I don't even speak my own words. I only speak the words that the Father tells me to speak. And you know, if he'd have said once, Father, thanks for those guys, you know, at Notch Pines, that'd have been enough, wouldn't it? But five times he thanked the Father for you. And five times he prays that you be one, just like he's one with the Father. And remember this, his kingdom is coming into existence. And never let the idea enter your head that your sin of omission is going to stop God from blessing somebody else. See, quite often we'll say, hey, if you don't go and talk to somebody, they may never hear. See, God may want you to go talk to somebody, but you may say, no, I'm not going to do it. And that would be a disobedience of omission. I'm not going to do it, rather than commission, doing something we shouldn't. But God is never stopped blessing somebody else because we are not obedient. And he gave us this great example with Saul. Remember Saul of Tarsus? Later became Paul. He had the authority to kill Christians. And he was doing that. In fact, Paul later talks about the fact that he held the coat of the guys who killed Stephen, a Christian. This is gospel according to will, okay? Because I'm not sure it happened, but I think it very likely could have. I'm not a bit surprised if God may have prompted some Christians to go and talk to Paul or Saul. Now we know that none of them did. And I can imagine if I'd have been living then and he'd have come to me and he'd said, well, I want you to go talk to Saul. I probably would have said, wait a minute, Lord. You're asking too much. You know, he's killing us. You know, you're asking for me to do something I don't think I've got the faith or the confidence or courage to do. Come on, Will, go ahead and go. No, no, Lord, no. See? Did that stop the Lord from what he wanted to accomplish in Paul's life? Nope. He went himself. In fact, I love the text and read it in Acts where he says to Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul's first response is, who are you? Who are you? Which is obvious that he was not looking for the Lord. But you see, the Lord told us once, he says, look at, I'm coming to seek and to save. I'm the one who's reaching out. Isn't that great? Now, you know, if somebody had said, okay, Lord, I think I'll go. I'll see you soon. He's killing us. I'll be there pretty soon. Do you think that person, if he had gone at the Lord's prompting, would have ever forgotten that day? You see? Just a point. We're the ones who miss out when we're not obedient to the Lord's leading. But the point is, our sin of omission is never going to stop God from accomplishing the establishment of his kingdom. Okay, so how are we to pray in this area of God's kingdom coming into existence? I think we say, Lord, I want to be with you and share your ministry of evangelism if that's what you want to share with me. I don't want to miss out on any of the things that you would like to share with me when it comes to reaching other people and bringing them into your family. Lord, I'm available. I want to be with you if that's where you want to lead me. A few years ago, Tammy Mitchell was here, and she was working in a little shop dishing ice cream. The shop's gone. It was over on the ridge. And she's been there for about 3 weeks, and there's a local high school girl just graduated from high school working with her. And one day, this girl turned to Tammy and said, Tammy, what is it? And Tammy said, you know, what's what? And this little girl said, Tammy, what is it about you that makes you so different? Because I want it. Wouldn't that be a great statement to hear from somebody? Huh? And Tammy said, you know, I think I know what you're talking about. Because I am a different person than I used to be. And let's get together and talk about it. And as the Lord would have it, they both had the next day off. And they went down to the lake. And Tammy said, let me tell you why I'm a different person than I used to be. And she shared with her Jesus Christ. And the little girl said, that's what I want. Isn't that great? Look at this verse down here, 1 Peter 3:5. Quietly trust yourself to Christ. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? Abiding in Him, your Lord. And if anyone asks you why you believe as you do, be ready to tell him. And do it in a gentle and respectful way. You know, I think we ought to be saying, Lord, make me really sensitive to the questions people may be asking me. Because people may not be as forward and as blunt as this little girl was. Some people are very subtle about trying to find out why you are the way you are. Say, Lord, let me hear the question. If this is an opportunity to share you with somebody. Quietly trust yourself to Christ your Lord. And if anyone asks why you believe as you do, be ready to tell him. And do it in a gentle and respectful way. See, some of us have the opportunity of sowing, some water, some reap. Okay. Lord, let me be in on the establishing of your kingdom. If that's where you want to lead me, I'm here. Thy will be done, the third area. Will his will be done? Yes, it will. Will anything ever stop him from accomplishing his purpose? Nope. Nothing. Look at 1 Chronicles 29:11. Everything in the heavens and earth is yours, O Lord, and this is your kingdom. We adore you and circle this as being in control of everything. And he is. He's our sovereign God. Riches and honor come from you alone, and you are the ruler of all mankind. Your hand controls power and might, and it is at your discretion that men are made great and given strength. Look at Daniel 2:21. World events are under your control. Are you guys following the world events that are going on? They're not out of control. God is going to accomplish what He wants to accomplish. He removes kings and sets others on their thrones. He gives wise men their wisdom and scholars their intelligence. Look at 2 Chronicles 26. O Lord God of our fathers, the only God in all the heavens, the ruler of kingdoms on the earth. Circle that. He is the ruler of kingdoms on the earth. Golly, we can be so arrogant and think that we're the rulers. No, He is. You are so powerful, so mighty. Who can stand against you? And then Job, what does he wrap it up? 23:13. His mind concerning me, now this is getting personal, isn't it? Remains unchanged, and who can turn him from his purposes? Whatever he wants to do, he does. So he will do to me all he has planned. And what has he planned for us, those in his family? He says, I am going to bring you into oneness with me. I am committed that you be conformed to the likeness of myself. That's his commitment. We're heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's what he has planned. Now, these three that we've just looked at, his kingdom, his will, him being honored. Gang, these are going to happen, whether or not we're a part of it or not. You know, I kind of vision this as these things that God is accomplishing and doing, they're moving down the street. Nothing is going to stop them. We kind of stand on the curb. And what the Lord is doing is inviting us to step off the curb and be a part of that which he is going to do. Come join me if it's in evangelism. Come join me in honoring our King. Come join me in accomplishing his will. See? So the personal invitation is come and be a part of that which I have planned for all of humanity and the world. Mm-hmm. Present yourself. And if we do that, it will change us. Because we'll stand back, and time again, as we see God do awesome things, we'll say, wow, wow, wow. And you know to me, wow and worship are synonymous. I say, God, you are so good. So these three areas, if we move into this relationship with him, it really will change us. It won't stop his plan, but we can become a part of it. He invites us to follow him. Now, the last three, it looks like we have some control over. And if we don't pray for these things, we do not change the circumstances. That if we pray properly in these next three areas, circumstances can actually be changed. God will step in and change the circumstances. Give us this day our daily bread, which literally is like bread day by day. Now, I know you guys have the same problem I do. I want a truckload. I do not like this idea of bread day by day. You know, that's living on the line, isn't it? Huh? Right on the edge? Bread day by day? See? But what's a great illustration he's given for that? You know, he fed about probably 6 million people day by day for 40 years. He's done it day by day for 40 years with the children of Israel. So when he said this, people there, they knew what he was referring to. This is a tough area, isn't it? Boy, we need security, or we'd like security in this area of material things. You know, I don't want to be unfair at this, but there's a passage here that I want to refer to that I've never, ever heard preached at a missionary conference. And it's in Mark 6 and also in Luke 9. And it's where the Lord sent out the 12 in twos, in pairs of two. And he deliberately said to them when they left, now do not take any food with you. Do not take any money or take a bag with you. not even a sleeping bag. And don't take any extra clothes. In fact, you go and leave. If you have extra money, you leave it at home. If you've got extra bread, you leave it at home. If you've got extra clothes, leave them at home. Because I'm going to provide for you. Tough thing, isn't it? But God says, look it, I am committed. You belong to me. What? Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit which is in you and you're not your own? You've been bought with a price? Paul talks into the Corinthians. Don't you guys know that you belong to the Lord now? He's responsible for your significance, your security, and your purpose. He bought you with a price. Now honor him by trusting him, he says in that verse. See? Look at Matthew 6:25-34. Don't worry about things. Food, drink, and clothes. For you already have life and a body, and they're far more important than what you eat and what you wear. Look at the birds. Will all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothes? Look at the field lilies. Won't he more surely care for you, O men of little faith? So don't worry at all about having enough food and clothing. He will give them to you. Now, if, here's an if, circle it. If you give him first place in your life. If you look to him for to be the provider, he will provide. If you don't, you're going to shortchange yourself. If you give him first place in your life and live as he wants you to, how does he want us to live? Abiding, presenting, supplicating, asking him for his direction and his thoughts. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. Live one day at a time. Look at Philippians 4:10 or 19. And my God shall supply all your needs. Circle that. All your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. See, this phrase, I hope that this just jumps out at you every time you're reading, especially in the Gospels. In Christ Jesus, and in the letters. In Christ Jesus. What does that mean? When you're saying, Lord, I'm giving you control of my thoughts and my life. In Christ Jesus. That's when he says, I'll provide all of your needs. A few years ago, a guy who'd been on our clubs in Escondido came and spent the summer with us and came back and spent, in fact, Ziggy helped us when he was right out of high school build some of the buildings here. And Ziggy, he won't mind me telling his story. He was a great football player. And you know, in some schools, if you play football, you don't even have to study, you know. And he just slipped through high school and wasn't all that great a student. After about the second summer here, Zig came to me and said, you know, well, he said, I'm surprised, but God is really laying on my heart a desire to go to college. And he never had an interest in really going in that direction academically. And he said, I'm just getting excited about going to school. And I said, what are you going to do? Knowing his family, which his dad was on drugs and the family was just shattered and there was no support there at all. You know, I said, how are you going to do this? And he said, well, I'm going to go back and I'm going to get a job and I'm going to save enough money to get a semester or two in. And then I'll kick back and work some more and I'll go through. And he said, I'm not going to go out and take any loans. I don't want to be indebted. to that, because I don't have any other support other than myself. So we prayed about it, and Ziggy went home. He'd been there about 2 or 3 weeks, and he had a little hatchback car. And he was the kind of guy that would run up to the reservation and pick up the Indian kids and bring them down to Young Life Club. And he was coaching football, freshman team, on the side. And our staff guy was with one of our committee people. And our staff guy said, "Hey, I've got to leave early and go pick up Zig and take him over to school, because practice starts at 3 o'clock or whenever it was." And the committee guy said, "Well, what about Zig? What about his car?" He said, "Well, it blew up this last week." So the committee guy said, "Well, have Ziggy come around to see me." And so Zig went to see him, and he says, "You know, we have this old station wagon out in the back, and we don't use it all that much." And he said, "I understand you don't have any wheels, and why don't you take it and use it until you get yourself a car?" And Ziggy was so excited, he said, "I can carry about 8 or 10 more Indians down from the reservation with this big old station wagon." and then the committee guy said, "Zig, I'll tell you what," he says, "let me give you a credit card, because this is going to use a whole lot more gas than your car does." And he says, "Why don't you take this credit card, use it to buy gas for it, and if you have any problems with it, let me know, and we'll get it fixed." Ziggy was about to leave, and he said, "Well, now, what are you going to do?" They talked a little bit about school. He said, "What are you going to do about school?" And he said, "Well, I'm working. I got a job." And he said, "As soon as I get enough money, I'm going to start the classes and all." And this man said, "What would it cost you to go buy your books and enroll?" He said, "Well, he had it all figured out." He said, "So many dollars." He pulls out a checkbook and says, "Why don't you go register?" And he followed him all the way through school. And Zig is now full-time Young Life staff. In fact, one of his guys is at Tennessee in the program there. See, what a beautiful story of Ziggy saying, "I am going to trust the Lord. I'm going to do what is necessary in real-world terms, but I'm still going to walk with Him, and I'm going to trust Him." See, God has provision for us if we're trusting Him and walking with Him that we don't know anything about. He's got means. Our Creator is not broke, gang. He's got resources that we can't even imagine that He can draw on and to meet our needs, if we want to walk with Him and trust Him and follow Him. Do you think this has had an impact on Ziggy's life to trust God today for his needs? You betcha. He's seen God's faithfulness. But we won't see His faithfulness until we say, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to trust You, and I want You to be in control." See, if we're not following Him, how do we expect Him to take care of our needs? We're off someplace else. See, when we're following Him and walking with Him, He says, "I promise to take care of you. Don't I feed the birds?" Okay, forgive us our sins. You know, really, the primary thought behind this is let us know and realize that we are forgiven. See, we do need to come to the Lord at times because we've blown it and we know it, and we need to repent. And repent means saying, "Lord, I wasn't trusting You. I'm going to turn around in the next situation. Instead of sinning again, I am going to trust You." That's repenting. Turning around and saying, "I'm not with Your grace and help, I'm not going to do it again." You see, our sins are forgiven. What he's saying here, look at, don't let me struggle with false guilt. Look at Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Gang, it has all been paid for. When the Lord on the cross said, "It is finished," it was finished. Now, He wants for us to appropriate it and walk in it. And not be living, saying, "Lord, You help me. I repent of my sins, and I want You to keep me from doing it again." And then the sixth one is, do not lead us into temptation. And look at what Philip put this in Matthew 6:12. Keep us clear from temptation and save us from evil. That's literally what it means. Keep us clear from temptation. Keep us abiding. You know, I don't think very many of us probably struggle with really blatant, recognizable sin. You know, if I said to probably any one or two of you here, "Hey, let's go rob, you know, the supermarket down here," it probably wouldn't be a big temptation to you. You'd say, "Well, yeah, come on, Will. You know, you don't need to do that, you know." Uh-huh. Well, most of you probably would. Uh-huh. We don't need to rob the bank to get home. Okay. You know, I think it's the unexpected temptation that really trips us up most of the time. You know, it's Peter, old macho, prideful Peter. You know, it's in the areas that we don't even know that we have weaknesses, that we need to say, "Lord, keep me safe from those areas that are going to trip me up without me even realizing I'm being tripped at the time." Remember the Lord said to Peter, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times." "Oh, no, I wouldn't do that. I would never do that." He says, "You better go pray, Peter." You know. See, he didn't realize his weakness when he was really confronted with the temptation and the fear of what would happen to him if he identified himself with the Lord. Better watch and pray. Yeah. But if we're abiding, 1 Corinthians 10:13 is ours. "No temptation is overtaking you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." And you can write in there where it says tempted, tested, where you're tested. Tested to not trust Him. See, but now here is a promise that applies to us when we're abiding. She's not common to man. See, Jesus was tempted in like manner. And yet He didn't fail. And He says, "I will carry you through it too, if you abide in Me. If you let Me control your thoughts, regardless of what the temptation is." So these last three seem to be that if we do not be praying about these as God is prompting us to, the situations can overwhelm us. God will change the situation. He will not let us be tempted above that which we're able. So when we pray these things, circumstances can change. Now, in all six of these areas, God prompts us as to what we should be praying for, because He wants us to be aware of what He is doing or accomplishing so that our trust or faith will be increased. See, He will prompt us on how we should be praying in all six of these areas. Because when He prompts us to pray and then He demonstrates Himself, we say, "Wow, God met me at my point of need." So He's still in control of what we should be praying for. Or He should be. Okay, in conclusion, let me wrap this up. Prayer is, first of all, listening. It starts with us listening. Then it is our response to the thoughts that God is sharing with us. So prayer is the response that we have as God is leading us in what we should be praying for. See, remember when he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. See, prayer is the verbal part of our relationship in this abiding and presenting relationship with him. See, it's not a coin or a gift that gives us independent power to move or control God. See, God is not the great vending machine in the sky that you take the coin of prayer and drop it in, and then God responds to what you think your needs are. God is not at our command. He's not the great bellhop in the sky. You know, I hear people talking about the power of prayer, and I'm not sure what they mean. See, prayer is our access to the one who is all-powerful. It's not a power we have. It's our access and our inheritance as being in oneness with him to pray to him who is all-powerful. And it's amazing some of the things we say. Got a letter not too long ago from a friend. He was going for a camp assignment. And he said in the note, he said, I would never attempt my assignment if people weren't praying for me. Now think that through. Sounds great, doesn't it? I wouldn't attempt my assignment if I didn't know people were praying for me. Mm-hmm. See, what is he saying? That God can't bless me unless other people are praying for me. That his blessing for me is conditional. See, another friend told me recently that her husband went through a serious heart operation because there were over 100 people praying for him. And my first thought was, what if it had only been 99? God, again, God's love is not conditional. See? And probably the worst thing I've ever heard was that about prayer is that God has somehow tied his hands and has given over his authority to us and is dependent upon how we pray or whether we do pray. That he is somehow dependent on us to accomplish his purpose in the world, in the lives of other people. Now think about that. Think that through. See, this is saying that we humans hold God's future and his destiny in our hands. Do you realize the arrogance of that? That's saying God needs us. See, this is why it's so important. And I wonder if I still have it. To remember that we entered into this relationship with the Lord. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And I have grafted you into myself. Boy, gang, let's never forget that when we were grafted into the living vine, God himself, we came in absolutely bankrupt. A dead stick. No godliness in us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, he's the creator. We're the creation. We have to abide in him. We have to be, because of our deadness, we've got to be saying, God, give me your thoughts. Give me your perspective on things. See, it's not add Jesus and stir, because we don't bring any godliness into the relationship. Okay, look here. Close with John 13:14. And whatever you ask in my name, circle that. What that means is, with my authority, whatever you ask in my name, because I am the authority, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified or demonstrated in the Son. If you ask anything in what? In my name, I will do it. See, he's saying the same thing here. You see, we don't at the end of our prayer say, well, in Jesus' name, just so we let everybody know that we've quit. No, that statement has the utmost of a meaning. Because what it's saying is, whatever I prayed, I give you authority over my prayer. And you answer it as you know is best. Even if I prayed wrong, you do what is best. It said, with your authority that I'm praying. I'm giving you control over my prayer. So we're back to, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask anything. You got any wish? It'll be granted. Because I'm going to share with you my thoughts and what you should be praying for, and it is a done deal. Mm-hmm. See, we need to be moving in sync with him. He doesn't move into sync with our deadness. Let's pray. Father, how we do thank you that you have determined to share your very existence with us. It's amazing to think about that with your total freedom, the immensity of who you are, your awesome power, your ability to just speak and universes come into existence. God, you're so much bigger than we can even imagine. And it just blows our mind to realize that you want to be involved in our personal, individual lives. What an awesome person that you would share yourself with us. So, Father, help us to understand how desperately dependent we are in you and to you, to even how we pray. That you have to be the guide. You have to be in control. But how we do thank you that you do want to share things with us, and especially yourself. So, Father, make these truths real to us. Move them from our head to our heart. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.